And I hope that you can say that you are indeed saved. And if you can't say that yet, before you leave this morning, you can know that you are for sure 100% saved and on your way to heaven. Well, let me invite you there. Take your Bibles if you have them and turn with us this morning. We're going to be in two passages, and you can find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And then Hebrews chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And then Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll be there momentarily. And this morning, I want to speak to us a little bit about the warnings that cannot be ignored, or should not be ignored, rather. And, the simple truth of the matter is that there are just some warnings that should not be ignored. Now, at the same time, there are some warnings that, well, you know, you can ignore for a while. Thank you, sweetheart. You can ignore a phone call. Not that I've ever ignored a phone call in my life, mind you. And I'm sure you've never ignored a phone call in your life. We always, when the phone rings, we always answer the phone, don't we? We don't always answer the phone. You can ignore dust on the dashboard as you're driving. Unless you're really OCD, and as you're driving, you're looking at the dust, and you're like, man, I just gotta, reach up and wipe that down because it's annoying me. But that can be ignored. You can ignore, Kenny might disagree with this, but you can ignore a little noise in the car, though you may pay more for it later. Now, Kenny might like that part, ignore it so you can pay more later. And I won't put that on Kenny. He's a good guy. There are just still some things you should not ignore, that you cannot ignore. You cannot ignore smoke in the house. You cannot ignore chest pain. You cannot ignore a bridge out sign. One time, man and I, I forget what we were doing. I think we were going down to Texas, and night had fallen, and we were following the GPS, and the GPS took us onto a road, and all of a sudden, we became the only car on this road. Which, if you've ever been to Texas, this is odd, especially a major area of Texas. There should be almost bumper to bumper amount of cars, but we were the only car. And so we're just going along following the GPS, and sure enough, we come along and we start to see a few signs, bridge out. So somehow we got on a road that we shouldn't have been on by following the GPS. And if we would have kept going, we would have hit a bridge out. When we were moving here, when we left Oklahoma to make the trip to Pennsylvania, we went through the state of Indiana. And as we were driving through Indiana, there was not only construction, there was an accident. And so they diverted us around the accident down on a lower level through the construction. Now, the car got through it, pretty okay, but the U-Haul, we just saw it kind of dip and then come back up. And sure enough, when we got here, we're starting to unload, going through that construction, damaged some things in the U-Haul. And, if we would have paid attention to the signs, maybe we could have avoided that altogether. You cannot ignore a bridge out sign. And some warnings are just simply too serious to brush aside. And in our text this morning, In fact, go if you would first to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to notice there, and we'll begin actually at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," here's the verse we want to focus on this morning, verse number 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them," or heard him, excuse me. And so here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, the writer does not ask, and we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. Some surmise it to be the Apostle Paul because of the way it's written, but there is no evidence of who the actual author is, because the whole book of Hebrews, the theme is, of course, Christ being greater. And so it is Christ at the center of the book of Hebrews. So it makes sense that we would not know who the human author was, because we know ultimately who the divine author was, and that was God himself. But here in Hebrews 2:3, the writer does not ask, well, how shall we escape if we hate salvation? It does not ask, how shall we escape if we mock salvation? And make no mistake this morning, there are people out there that for whatever reason, they hate the salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. They mock the salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't ask that. It asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And here's what it means. It means that a person can sit in church, they can hear the gospel, they can know that they need Christ, and they can still drift into judgment by simply doing nothing. And listen, you do not have to curse Christ to be lost. All you have to do is neglect him. All you have to do is reject him. All you have to do is not accept his offer of salvation. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 1. Look there if you would. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And so Paul says here, "Who delivered us from so great a death." One verse shows us the death we needed deliverance from. The other shows the salvation we must not neglect. And so this morning, what I want to preach to us on is this simple thought: so great a death, so great salvation. So great a death, so great salvation. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. And thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house again on a Sunday morning to open your word and sing your praises. And Lord, to see truths that might help us be the church and the Christian that have us to be, to challenge us, to encourage us, and to just, Lord, help us be what we should be. Lord, now we just pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone, and may the message this morning be a help, a challenge, and encouragement to these your people. Meet with us in a special and real way, as only you can, is our prayer. And the Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul. And now keep in mind, this is now 2 Corinthians. So we have gone now from 1 Corinthians, which had a twofold purpose. Number one, it was to correct problems. Number two, it was to answer questions. That was 1 Corinthians. Now we move into 2 Corinthians. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing out of deep affliction. Notice verse number 8. Verse number 8, the Bible says there, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life." So we see Paul here, he had come to the end of himself. He had come kind of, if we could put it in terms we could understand this morning, he had come to the end of his rope. Maybe you've been to a place like that in your life where, you know, you just get somewhere and you just feel like, man, I'm at the end of my rope. I just can't go on. But Paul, thankfully, while he may have come to the end of himself, while he may have come to the end of his rope, and when you may come to the end of yourself and come to the end of your rope, he did not come to the end of God. And you, when you come, and when I come to the end of ourselves, and we come to the end of our rope, we never come to the end of God. He's always there. He's always able to help. Notice verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, the Bible says, in verse number 8, the last part, "Insomuch that we despaired even of life." But then verse number 9, first word, but. You go through some time and you do a study of words in the Bible, and you'll find that word "but" is used an awful lot. In one verse, it looks like all hope is lost. But. Verse number 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And then verse 10 gives us a threefold testimony. God delivered, God doth deliver, and God will yet deliver. And then Hebrews chapter number 1. We see Christ is being exalted as the Son of God. He's being exalted as better than angels, seated at the right hand of majesty. Then we get into Hebrews chapter 2, which warns us to give the more earnest heed. And if God has spoken by His Son, and He has, then we had better not neglect His salvation. And so we're going to start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your finger in Hebrews. We'll be back. But the very first thing I want us to see this morning is the reality of so great a death. The reality of so great a death. Notice again verse number 10, the first part. The Bible says, "Who delivered us from so great a death." Who delivered us from so great a death. And so Paul here, he was speaking of a real danger. But the phrase reaches into a deeper spiritual truth, because there is a death that is greater than physical death. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Revelation 20 and verse 14, the Bible calls the lake of fire the second death. And so the greatest death is not when the body goes to the grave. The greatest death is when the soul stands before God without Christ. Because if the soul, if the person stands before God without Christ, then their judgment, eternity is one that will be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. And so we see the reality of so great a death this morning. It's a sinful death. Romans 5:12, the Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is here in this world because sin is real. Every time we say, see you later, to a loved one that we loved this side of heaven, we are reminded that they have died because there is sin in this world. And listen this morning, sin, and listen, our culture has tried to redefine sin. Well, it's just a problem. It's just a disease. It's just, they're just misunderstood. Folks, we need to understand and define sin how the Bible defines sin. Sin is not merely a weakness. It is not a mistake. It is not a bad habit. Sin is rebellion against and before a holy God. That is what sin is. Sin is not just what you do wrong with your hands. Sin is what you do wrong in your heart. Growing up, when we would teach the kids in Sunday school or junior church, this is how we define sin for them, so they could understand what sin is. Sin, we would tell them, sin is anything bad that you think, say, or do. That's what sin is. And when we get in, I believe it's James, it talks about the lust of the flesh and the threefold form of lust. There's three different ways that a person can sin, but we see it's a sinful death. But then secondly, we see it's a serious death. A serious death. Paul said here, so great a death. So great a death. The world, not only do they try to redefine sin, but they laugh at sin. They joke about hell. Well, if I go to hell, I'm going to just have a party with my friends. I've heard that. I've lost count of how many times I've heard that over the years. They make light of judgment. But God never makes light of judgment. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Listen this morning, the grave is not the end of the sinner's problem. If anything, it is the doorway to facing God. Listen, if you've ever traveled long enough, eventually you've passed the hotel that had a sign illuminated or put up that said, when they had no room, no vacancy. That meant that there's no room there. There's no room in the inn. Man and I, when we first got married, we were making our way. We drove so much, I forget where we were going, but we wound up in Bethlehem, West Virginia. Beautiful little town. Hilly. Looked like it was a town out of a Hallmark card or a Hallmark movie. That's how beautiful this little town was. But there was no room in the inn. We were looking for a place to pull over and get a hotel or something because we were about done for the day, I think. But there was no room there. But in Isaiah, the Bible talks about for hell. How the Bible says hell enlarges itself. Hell will never have a no vacancy sign. It will never run out of room. It will always have room. We see it's a sinful death. It's a serious death. And then we see it's a sentence of death. It's a sentence of death. Notice there, verse number 9. Hebrew or 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. The Bible says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. John 3, now we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we love that verse. It's probably one of the first verses we learned to quote. But then John 3:18, the Bible says about the unbeliever, the one who is not saved, that the unbeliever is condemned already. Man does not first need self-improvement. He needs salvation. He does not need a new leaf. He needs a new birth. You know, a man on death row, that man can clean his cell. He can make his bed. He can decorate the walls. But none of that changes the sentence. He has a sentence of death. And that man does not need decoration. He needs deliverance. And a sinner without Christ is not merely sick and needing medicine. He is condemned and in need of mercy. But we can thank God this morning. And again, the verse does not stop with death. Paul said, notice there in verse number 10, who delivered us. Notice how Paul starts the verse. Who? He does not say what delivered us, but who delivered us. And that tells us something this morning, that salvation, it is not a system, it is not a ceremony, it is not church membership, it is not baptism, it is not good works, it is not sacraments, it is not any of those things. Salvation is a person. Salvation is a who. Salvation isn't a person. Acts 4:2, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. Whereby there is no other name given among men, whereby you must be saved. You come to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Salvation is a person. We see the rescue of so great a deliverer. We see he delivered us personally. Paul knew who did it. It was not luck. It was not chance. It was not human strength. It was not self-effort. It was God who did it. Luke 19:10, the Bible tells us, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was you and me. We were lost. Just like man and I, when we were following that GPS, we were lost. When we first got married, we were driving through Texas, and Mandy said, oh, we can take this road. It'll take us where we're going quicker. We wound up a half hour out of our way. We were lost. And before salvation, we were lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And listen this morning, salvation is not man climbing up to God, because there's not a ladder far enough to reach up to God. Salvation is God reaching down to man. He delivered us personally. But then secondly, we see he delivered us powerfully. He delivered us powerfully. Notice verse number 9. The Bible says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God, which raiseth the dead. God, which raiseth the dead. Listen this morning, if God can raise the dead, then he can save the sinner. If God can raise the one who is dead, he can save you and me. Ephesians 2:1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened. That word quickened means he made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were before salvation. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And listen this morning, the sinner does not need repair. The sinner needs resurrection. And then we see thirdly, he delivered us permanently. He delivered us permanently. You notice there again, verse number 10. The Bible says, who delivered us? Who delivered us? There's a past tense reality to salvation. Colossians 1:13 tells us, He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In other words, when Jesus saves a sinner, here's the good news. He does not put us on probation. He does not put us on parole. He brings us into the family. It's like a drowning man. You know, the drowning man does not brag about how well he helped the lifeguard. You think about how silly that would be. Yeah, if it wasn't for the lifeguard, I would have never got to shore. If it wasn't for me helping him, we would have never got to shore. No, you were drowning and you needed the lifeguard's help. What he says is, I was going under, but someone came after me. That's what salvation was. We were sinking in sin, but Jesus came after us. There's a song, it's not in our hymn book, but He lifted me. That's what He did. From sinking sand, He lifted me. That's what He did for you. You and I did not reach the shore because we were a good swimmer. We reached the shore because the Savior came after us. If the death was so great, and the deliverer is that great, then it just stands to reason that the salvation He provides must also be great. And so that brings us to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And that's what we see thirdly this morning. We see the richness of so great a salvation. Notice again verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You notice the Bible calls it what it is. So great salvation. Not small salvation. Not weak salvation. Not temporary salvation, like the Free Will Baptist teaches. Not uncertain salvation, like the Calvinist teaches. God selects some for heaven, some for hell, and you really can never know who's going where. No, it's a great salvation. Why is it a great salvation? Well, number one, great because of the Savior who bought it. Great because of the Savior who bought it. Hebrews chapter 1 shows us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The brightness of God's glory, better than angels, and seated at the right hand of majesty. Notice there, Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says there, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. And notice that phrase, had by Himself purged our sins. He did it all by Himself. He needed no help. He needed nobody. He needed nothing else but Himself. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Last part of verse number 6, and let all the angels of God worship him. And so we see here, the greatness of salvation is tied to the greatness of the Savior. And listen this morning, you cannot have a small salvation when you have an infinite Savior. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us that we were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It was great because of the Savior who bought it. But secondly, it was great because of the sin it removes. Great because of the sin it removes. We need to remember this morning, sin stains. Sin separates, sin condemns, and sin destroys. James, I believe the Bible tells us, sin when it goeth forth and is finished, bringeth forth death. Everything that sin touches, it will kill. You say, oh, but I'm enjoying it. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. That's all it will last, but for a season. 1 John 1:7, the Bible tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not some sin, not respectable sin, not little sins. All sin. All sin. Sometimes we struggle with that. We do. We think, well, how could God ever forgive? Fill in the blank. And even after salvation, sometimes we struggle with that. You think, man, well, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't fill in the blank. But God forgives that. Cleanseth us from all sin. And listen, the moment we start thinking and the moment we start saying, well, maybe that's not forgivable, is the moment we call the cross unreliable. There is no sin so dirty that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse it. And you think this morning about the contrast and the symbolism that the Bible uses about it. That when we're purged by the blood, we come forth white as snow. Did you ever stop to think about that? We're covered by the blood, and yet we're white as snow. You ever get blood on something, and you remember sometimes how hard it can be to get out? And yet the Bible says, because we're covered by the blood, we're white as snow. Justified, just as if we had never sinned. The no sin so dirty that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse it. No sinner so far gone that the grace of God cannot reach him. It's great because of the Savior who bought it. Great because of the sin it removes. And then thirdly, we see great because of the security that it gives. Go back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice verse number 10. Again, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Paul said here, who delivered us and doth deliver, he will yet deliver us. Paul here shows us deliverance in three directions: past, present, and future. The past, he delivered us. The present, he doth deliver. He's still delivering today. Present, he will yet deliver. That's when he comes for us again and he calls us up to heaven, when then we have no more sin and we don't no longer do battle with the old man, the world, the flesh, the devil. And one day that will be the ultimate deliverance. That is the fullness of salvation. He delivers from sin's penalty. He delivers through life's pressures. He will deliver from the presence of sin one day. The God who saved us from so great a death is the same God who keeps me by so great salvation. The God who started the work of salvation is not going to abandon the work halfway through. But Hebrews then presses the matter home. And this is where we need to be challenged, and that is this. If salvation is that great, and it is, then neglecting it is that dangerous. That's what we see fourthly this morning. We see the ruin of so great a neglect. Notice again Hebrews 2:3. How shall we neglect, or how shall we escape, rather, if we neglect so great salvation? This is one of the most sobering questions in all of the Bible. And listen, it has no safe answer for the man who refuses Christ. Because we see several things about neglect this morning. Number one, neglect is deceptive. Neglect is deceptive. Listen, most people, you go out and you talk to most people do not plan to go to hell. They just don't. Most people just plan to get saved later. And usually what they say is, well, you know what? Not today. Not right now. We saw that last week. The sin of the altar of convenience. Not now, Lord, later. Maybe when life slows down. But neglect feels harmless while it hardens the heart. And listen, the devil does not care if you intend to be saved someday, as long as you stay lost today. Because as long as you stay lost today, he has you. He has control over you. Neglect is deceptive. But then we see, secondly, neglect is deadly. Neglect is deadly. Hebrews asks the questions, how shall we escape? In other words, if you neglect Christ, there is no plan B. John 14:6, the Bible says, again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is plan A, he is plan B, he is plan C. There is none other. To miss Christ is to miss heaven. And listen, no matter what else you may have in this life, I just saw something this week. Elon Musk just became the world's first trillionaire. You know where that will get him into anywhere in America, anywhere in the world. But you know where it won't get him into? It won't get him into heaven. There's no ticket you can buy because it's already been provided free of charge. It's already been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Neglect is deceptive. Neglect is deadly. But then thirdly, we see neglect is damning. Neglect is damning. A man can neglect his soul while being religious. They can sit in church. They can hear preaching. They can know the gospel. Listen, there are going to be many people that they get to heaven, and they're going to have a head knowledge of the gospel. They're going to have a head knowledge of Christ. But it never moved from the head to the heart. And if it never moves from the head to the heart, then all you ever had was a book knowledge without a heart knowledge. Judas was close to Christ and still lost. Felix trembled and still delayed. The saddest place to go to hell is from a church pew where you heard the truth, and did nothing with it. You know, you think about a house. Listen, a house does not have to be blown up to be destroyed. It can be neglected. You can ignore the roof and water gets in. You can ignore the foundation and cracks appear. You can ignore other things and it can mess with things. Neglect does not destroy things quickly. Neglect destroys things quietly. And so does neglecting the soul. But then for the saved, Paul gives a word of confidence. The same God who delivered us yesterday is the same God we can trust today, and the same God we can trust tomorrow. And that's what we see fifthly and finally this morning. We see the rest of so great a trust. The rest of so great a trust. Notice again, 2 Corinthians 1:10. Second Corinthians 1:10, the Bible says, "And doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us." We see we can trust him for past deliverance. Listen, every sinner this morning that is saved, every saved person has a testimony. Now listen, you may not have been saved from some sort of a dramatic life of open wickedness, but if you are saved, if you are born again, you were saved from sin and from death and from hell and from judgment. And that right there is enough to praise God forever. So many times we think we needed to be saved from some wicked lifestyle. That's not the case at all. I was 9 years old when I got saved. Not much wickedness a 9-year-old can do. Aside from maybe not listening to his parents. And to them, that might be the most wicked thing in all the world. Because, you know, I'm sure I got on my parents' nerves as a kid. I remember my grandfather. When I was younger, he went around and so I wouldn't get into things. He tied everything closed so I wouldn't get into it. Well, as he was doing that, the story goes, I don't remember it. I was, you know, it's still developing and still growing. But apparently, from what my dad tells me, I followed behind him as he was doing that. And as he would tie one thing and go on to the other thing, I'd go behind him and just untie it and pull it loose. And so by the time he got to finishing up, he turned around and everything was, and he just said, "Okay, forget it." And so I'm sure in that moment I was maybe, you know, a little bit wicked to them. But, you know, as a 9-year-old, not much wickedness. And listen, if you have been saved and you think, man, I don't know. If you trusted Christ, you have a testimony. And that is enough to praise God forever. Listen, the quiet testimony of a church child saved by grace is just as much as a miracle as the drunkard who was rescued from the gutter. God's grace knows there's no hierarchy. But then we see, trust him for present deliverance. Paul says here, God doth deliver. In other words, he's already delivered us in the past. And now he is delivering us in the present. That means from fear, from temptation, from bitterness, from discouragement, from despair. And listen, sometimes God lets us come to the end of ourselves so we learn that he was enough all along. Because sometimes along the way, we get a little too big for our britches and think we don't need God anymore. And sometimes God has to bring something along to remind us, hey, wait a minute. Yes, you do still need me. And yes, I still do need him. But trust him for present deliverance. And when God brings you to the end of yourself, he is not destroying your faith. He is teaching your faith where to stand. And then thirdly, trust Him for promised deliverance. Paul says here, He will yet deliver us. One day, He will deliver us completely. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more graves, no more burdens, no more death. We'll have a new body, a new mind. Revelation 21:4, the Bible says, there shall be no more death. He'll wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And the Christian story does not end at the cemetery. It ends in the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians says, so great a death. Hebrews says, so great salvation. The death was great, but the salvation is greater. The sin was great, but the Savior is greater. The judgment was great, but the mercy of God is greater. And there are only two ways that you can leave this church this morning. You either leave delivered or you leave neglecting. There is no middle ground. You cannot straddle the fence with God. If you neglect Christ, you neglect the only open door that God has opened between your soul and between hell. So great a death, but so great salvation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.